Psalm 61. I love the book of Psalms. Every time I read the book of Psalms, I'm always helped. I'm always encouraged. It's always a blessing to me. Pastor wasn't sure on Wednesday. He came into the office, to my office about lunchtime, and I could tell he was getting a little bit sick. And so I started working on something in case he wasn't there Wednesday night. And but he was there. He did a great job. And then Thursday night, he asked me to preach tonight. So I already had that thought in mind, but then I don't know. The Lord just would not give me peace. I had already prepared most of a sermon, but for whatever reason, I had a couple other thoughts as well. But next one. and then I'm lying there in bed, and the Lord brought this chapter to me, Psalm 61, and I just couldn't put it away. I couldn't turn my mind off. My mind was just racing with all these thoughts, and I laid awake for a couple hours. So thank you for the lack of sleep that night. I appreciate it, and I'm sure I've done that to you once or twice too, so it's all good. But I just couldn't get away from this chapter. I don't know what it was, and I had complete peace that this is what the Lord had for us tonight, Psalms chapter 61. And we all at one time or another, we've all been overwhelmed many times, many different ways. And maybe not too long ago, I can recall a couple times recently, just that feeling of being overwhelmed. Verse number 2, it said, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Definition of overwhelm is to overspread or crush beneath something violent and weighty that covers or encompasses the whole, as to overwhelm with waves, to immerse and bear down in a figurative sense, as to be overwhelmed with cares, afflictions, and business. We're familiar with that word, right? That's not a new word. The word kind of describes itself, right? When you picture overwhelm, you just picture someone, you know, drowning, waves crashing over them. Life is too much, can't breathe, right? What am I going to do? I'm just overwhelmed. The American Psychological Association did a study of thousands of young people. The results, it was from the ages of 18 to 34. The result, more than half of young adults feel overwhelmed most of the time. Most of the time. In addition, 46% of adults under 35 say that most days they are so overwhelmed they can't even function. 46%. An online poll undertaken by YouGov, they had a sample size of almost 5,000 respondents, that in the past year, 74% of people have felt so overwhelmed they were unable to cope. And I think that poll was done in the UK back in 2018. So I can imagine it's even worse now, post-COVID. 74%, they're just so overwhelmed they can't even cope with it. 30% of older people reported never feeling overwhelmed. So there's your solution. Be old. We can pray and we'll be dismissed. Be old. We're all good. We learned something tonight. And 30% of the older people said that they never felt overwhelmed. The American Psychological Association, again, in October of 2022 said 27% of Americans most days are so overwhelmed that they cannot function. 27%. Now I'm overwhelmed. Now I'm depressed. All right, that is staggering numbers of people that are so overwhelmed they can't function. They don't know what to do. They can't even cope with it. And there's different things that overwhelm you. You know, as I was thinking through this thought, lying in bed, just all these thoughts coming through my mind, right? Family. Sometimes family can overwhelm you. Try having two kids, right? It can overwhelm you. And I'm a little OCD, right? I don't do clutter. I hate clutter. And good luck with two kids, right? Sarah cleans up right before I get home, and I walk in the door, and I walk right back out because the kids, right, just bombs go off. I walk in, and I start hyperventilating. I'm breathing in a paper bag, right? No, it's not that bad. But family can overwhelm you, and different things that can overwhelm us. Work, right? How many of you have been overwhelmed at your job? Whether it was coworkers, situations, we all, I think, have had times where we felt overwhelmed, stressed out, not sure what to do. Before moving here, I worked at FedEx, pickup and delivery driver in Indiana. I loved it. It was a great job. I delivered in Gary, Indiana. Right? You've heard Pastor talk about Gary, Indiana. How many of you have been to Gary, Indiana? Scary Gary. And I think back in the 90s, it was like the murder capital of the world or something. I think they overblew it a little bit. But that's where I got to deliver. But, you know, I loved the job. It was a lot of fun. The place was kind of like a ghost town. Every other house is abandoned now. Fire damage, right? Bullet holes everywhere. But for some reason, I got to deliver to the U.S. Steel Mills in Gary. And I think at one point in time, it was the largest steel mill in the world. I think it's still the largest in North America. But the place is just huge. It is massive. The buildings are this is not an exaggeration, miles long, right? Football fields upon football fields upon football fields long. Just massive place. And a very confusing. And somehow I got the the wonderful privilege of delivering in there. And it was always slow. It was never fast. And I think that was because I wasn't right on weed or something. I don't know. All the other drivers couldn't figure it out. But for some reason, I got to do that. And I remember one day in particular, I was delivering there. We had a late dispatch. We left the terminal late, later than we normally did. So as a FedEx driver, I got paid by the day, not by the hour. So I wanted to be as quick as possible because I feel like I made more per hour that way. So this day, we had a late dispatch, and I went through the steel mills. It took forever. It was about 2 o'clock, and I had done like 10 stops, and I started working at 7 o'clock. It was just such a slow day. So and I'd already been working 7 hours. I had probably 90 stops left, and it was all downtown Gary. It was businesses. It was high-rise apartments, and I had 90 stops left. And I did not want to be stuck in Gary, Indiana, downtown Indiana, downtown Gary, after dark. And I just felt so overwhelmed as I was looking at my truck and how I had done nothing that day, it felt like. And the harder I worked, the slower it felt like I was going. And I had all those thoughts running through my mind, right? This isn't fair. I'm going to quit. I'm going to die. And someone come help me. This is not okay. Downtown Gary, after dark. I'm going to be here till midnight. This is horrible. But thankfully, I survived. And someone came and helped me. I had another driver help me. But I was overwhelmed looking at my truck, looking at what I still had to do. And I couldn't. The faster I tried to go, the slower it went. Like, you know that frustration where I can't get it done. I can't beat it. And that was a fun experience, right? I did enjoy the job. I loved the job. And most days weren't like that. I think one day I had, it was peak season, right, Christmas time. I had 107, I did 170 stops in 4 hours. So that was pretty fast. I did over 200 packages, and it was like every house on every street was getting a package. It was like, you get a package, you get a package. I'm throwing them out the truck. And so most days it was fun. Most days it was like that. But I remember that one day, just that feeling of being overwhelmed. I couldn't handle it. I didn't think I was going to make it. Not sure what to do. And the faster I tried, the slower it seemed like I went. And, you know, we all get there sometimes. And let me tell you something. I think even in ministry, there are times that you feel overwhelmed. I will not speak for Pastor, but thankfully you give him all the hard problems, right? I get the easy solutions. And but even doesn't matter what your profession is, there are times, there are moments when you feel overwhelmed. How can I handle this? I can't handle this. What am I going to do? And I don't know what to do. There's all different times, right? If you think back on it, I'm sure you can remember a time when you weren't sure how you were going to make it. Loss of a loved one can do that. How am I going to handle this? I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just overwhelmed. Different health challenges. A couple months ago, I thought I was having a serious medical problem, and I thought I was not going to die, but I thought I was in serious trouble. And I went to urgent care a couple times, and I thought it was appendicitis, something like that. And then a couple people told me that it was maybe a gluten allergy. And then I wished it was appendicitis. I was praying for appendicitis, and I could not do gluten-free. That's for sure. Some of you do, and there are special rewards in heaven for you. But overwhelmed with our health. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? I can't handle this. And what do? When you're overwhelmed, all these different things, finances. And I don't know if anything creates more stress, more feelings of overwhelm than finances. A couple of years ago, we got a wonderful letter from the IRS. And telling us that they were auditing us and we had to pay back some money. And that was overwhelming a little bit. That was not fun. And no one wants those times in your life. Crushed beneath something violent and weighty that covers the whole. Overwhelmed. Not sure how you're going to make it. David felt this way. David felt overwhelmed. You know, the more I look at the life of David, the more amazed I am that he would be called a man after God's own heart. But he always knew where to turn. He always turned to God. This psalm was written by David. A couple people think this would have been when Saul was chasing him, but verse 6 seems to imply it was after he was already king. So most people think this was during the time of Absalom's rebellion. So as you can imagine, as he's writing this, right, picture yourself as David writing this during Absalom's rebellion, one of the darkest times in David's life. David's on the run from his own son. I can't imagine how that must have felt. Can you imagine one of your own children is trying to kill you? One of your own children is trying to steal the throne from you. One of your own children has turned your closest friends and some of your closest counselors against you and wants to kill you. Right? Can you imagine the feelings of being overwhelmed? I can. I wonder if part of David being overwhelmed was because of his past failure. Right? In David's sin with Bathsheba, one of the consequences that Nathan told David was that the sword shall never depart out of thine house. And I got to wonder if he's thinking, man, this is partly my fault, right? I did this to myself, right? I'm to blame. The guilt, the feeling of guilt that he must have had, the anguish. What have I done? This is a very personal psalm, and it's very applicable personally. I counted 15 different personal pronouns in just these 8 verses, almost 2 per verse. He said, my cry, my prayer, will I cry, my heart, lead me higher than I, for me. Verse 4, I will abide, I will trust. Verse 5, my vows given me, that will prolong the king's life. Verse 7, he said, may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. It's a very personal psalm. Straight from David's heart, a prayer in one of the worst times of his life. And to many people, this psalm has been such a huge encouragement, right? When you don't even have the words to pray, just looking at this psalm, when you're feeling so overwhelmed. David often expressed similar thoughts in many of his psalms, but we're really just going to look at Psalm 61 and really spend most of our time here. We're going to dive into this psalm and then wrap it up together at the end. No one wants to feel like David felt at this writing. No one wants to feel overwhelmed. You don't want to revisit those times in your life, those very painful times, those memories hurt. So what was David's reaction to feeling overwhelmed? What should the Christian's course of action be? Because we know what the world does. When the world feels overwhelmed, they grab a drink. When the world feels overwhelmed, they turn to alcohol. When the world feels overwhelmed and they're so stressed out, they go grab a cigarette. Or they turn to drugs, right? Or they got to yell at someone. I got to get this off my chest. That's what the world's reaction to those feelings are. So what was David's reaction? How does a Christian respond? Look at verse number 1. We're going to go through this psalm. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. His immediate response was he prayed. The very first thing, his immediate response was to pray. He cries out to God. He lifted up his voice. He's crying. He's shouting to God, God, I need you. Sometimes you have to vent, right? There's just times you need to vent, right? Wise, how many of you have been there? You don't want anyone to fix it. You just need to get something off your chest, right? Don't fix my problem. Just let me get this out there. That wasn't David. He wasn't shouting just to shout. He wasn't trying to get it off his chest so I can feel better. He wanted God to answer his prayer. He said, hear my cry, O God. And then he said, attend unto my prayer. He said, attend to it. That here is talking, it's talking about listening, but it goes beyond listening. It's talking about doing something about what the problem is. Not just listening, but taking action on it. God, don't just listen to my prayer, but please help me with it. The definition there of attend is to regard with compliance. So it's to listen and then to yield to a request. He wasn't shouting just to shout. He's crying to God to answer his prayer. He needed that answer. It wasn't a prayer out of a ritual. Again, he needed an answer from God. And as our Heavenly Father, God hears the cries of his children. What a comforting thought that is, that our Heavenly Father hears us. When we need him most, he is right there. Right, this morning in Sunday school, we looked at the lesson of the friend at midnight. And we're a week behind in the teen class, trying to be like you, Pastor. But we'll get there next week. But the friend at midnight, right, he had to have help. He had no other course. He had to go to that friend because he had to have help. That word importunity, right, he wasn't going to stop until he got it because he had to have that help. And I see that same type of prayer here from David. He had to have help. What does verse 2 say? It says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. David was cast out from his home. Again, he's on the run. Everything he loved, all the comforts, all the joys of home, the peace that you would find at your house, he doesn't have that. He's on the run. I can only imagine the depression, the sadness that he must have been feeling. He's an outcast. David is an outcast. He is running from his son, from Absalom. But that doesn't keep him from praying. In fact, it causes him to pray even the more passionately. Though he felt like he was at the end of the world, everything coming to an end, and he did not make an end of his prayer life. I imagine, you know, David was talking about his distance from home here, but I think he was also talking about how he's at his wit's end, right? I don't know what to do. I'm at the end of the world. What am I going to do? He's despairing, away from everything he loves. But it doesn't matter where we are, we have access to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Pastor looked at this passage on Wednesday night. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, a familiar verse. Doesn't matter where we are, we have direct access to God. Hebrews 4, verse 16. The writer said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. David had to have that mercy. He had to have that grace, that help. What's that last word of verse 16? Need, in time of need, right? This was David. If there was any time of need in his life, this was it. And he's coming to God. He says, I've got to have your help. I'm not just throwing this out there just for the sake of crying, for the sake of venting. I have to have an answer. I have to have your help. Verse 15 as well, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, tempted, suffered, yet he was without sin. And I think if anyone had a right to feel overwhelmed, it would have been Jesus. Having the weight of humanity's sin placed upon you. If anyone had a right to be overwhelmed, it would have been Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 26. And then we'll get back to Psalms. We'll stay in Psalms the rest of the time. Matthew 26. Let's see what Matthew says here about Jesus. Matthew 26. He tells us how Jesus, you know, agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? That's talking about anguish, right? He was distressed with extreme grief. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Let's see, verse 38, right? He's praying with the disciples. Verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Right? He's exceeding sorrowful. He's in anguish. He's so moved with grief. What was Jesus' response? What did he do right after this? He prayed. He went a little farther on. He said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will, but as thou wilt. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus' response was to pray. Right, if anyone, again, had a right to feel overwhelmed, I think it would be Jesus. And his reaction was to turn to the Heavenly Father. Look back at Psalm 61. We'll spend the rest of our time here in this chapter and just go verse by verse. So when you're overwhelmed, number one, prayer is available. Prayer is available. You have a recourse through prayer. Someone said, no spot is too dreary, no condition too deplorable. Whether it be the world's end or life's end, prayer is equally available. Do you see David's resolve here in verse number two? He said, from the end of the earth will I cry. I will cry. Nothing is going to keep me. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to pray. Prayer is available to me. Unfortunately, in hard times, many Christians look to anywhere else but to God. And that was not David. He said, cry to thee. This trying time did not cause him to look at the gods of the nations around him, to look to another man for his help. No, his immediate and only option was to go to God. It drove him closer to the Lord. He didn't seek comfort. He didn't seek strength in anyone or anything else. It was only Christ. He went straight to God and only to God. And many times it's difficult to pray when your heart's overwhelmed. You can't even find the words to say. But that's what David did. He said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to cry. Attend unto my prayer. Where did David pray? He prayed in banishment. Felt like the end of the earth. When did he pray? He prayed when his heart was overwhelmed. How did he pray? He cried. But he prayed. David prayed. Despite the afflictions, despite the stress, the troubles, whatever it is overwhelming me, God is right there, and I need to cry to him. Prayer is available. Look at verse 2. He said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I love this phrase here. It's so descriptive, and so much we can take from that thought. You know, the rock that is higher than I. Lift me above this, right? I can't get there on my own. Lord, you have to help me. The rock doesn't move. I can't get there. I'm weak. I'm confused. Whatever it might be, Lord, lift me up. And prayer was the ladder that allowed him to climb. He gets to safety and deliverance on the rock that otherwise by prayer unto God was impossible to obtain. This gives us the idea of a man suffering shipwreck. The vessel he had been sailing in has sunk. He is plunged into the mighty ocean. He's being tossed back and forth by the mighty waves. He's struggling for life. He's panting for breath and just about to give up. Suddenly he discovers a rock towering above him. If he can but climb to the top of it, the waves will not be able to reach him and he will be safe. He cries out for help. He is so spent and exhausted, he cannot reach the rock himself. He shouts aloud for the help of someone stronger than himself, someone to pull him to safety, or else he's going to drown. Such a beautiful picture of salvation in this verse. Right? Christ, the rock of our salvation. Right? I can't get there. It had to be the work of Christ to pull me out of the mire of sin, to give me the salvation I need. What a beautiful picture. My greatest efforts, my accomplishments will do nothing, will not get me there. David needed three things here. Three things. He needed the rock, a place of stability and security, something strong enough to stand against the crashing waves or the quaking earth. He needed a rock that was higher than himself, a place above himself, above his wisdom, above his abilities. And he needed God to lead him to that rock. David was unable to get the firm-footed place above his crisis on his own. This rock had to be higher than himself, higher than any man. Right? David was a mighty king. He was a mighty king. It had to be more than just the arm of flesh to help him. It had to be God. That was the only place he could turn. I was reading a story this afternoon. On the coast of England's northern shores, many lives were lost because sailors could not get to safety. The rocks were inaccessible to the shipwrecked sailor. A pastor in one of the coastal villages, with immense labor, he cut steps from the beach to a large chamber, which he excavated in the chalk cliff. So he created a safe place. Here, many sailors were saved. They climbed the rock, which had else been too high for them, and they escaped. However, eventually, over time, the steps were worn away by the storm, and many sailors perished with inside of the refuge, but they just couldn't get there. The steps were gone. There was no way for them to get there. It was too high for them. Look at verse 3. What's the first word in verse number 3? For, right? It connects it. It's a connector. For, thou hast been a shelter for me. David's praying, right? He's asking God for help. He's showing faith. And that faith is because of what God had done for him in the past. You see, that's the past tense. For thou hast been a shelter for me. You've shown yourself true to me in time past. So I'm going to pray to you. Because of what you've done in the past, I will pray for you. David knew God had done it for him in the past, and he was able to do it again. Two things in verse number 3 that God had been for David. First, he had been a shelter. Thou hast been a shelter, right? That it gives the idea of being protected. The shelter provided security, security from the storms of life. David's past experiences gave him confidence for this present trouble. It was because of what God had done for him in the past that he knew God would do it again for him now. His past experiences gave him confidence for the present trouble. David's life had been endangered many, many, many times. Even as a child, right, fighting a lion, fighting a bear. As a soldier, he faced death countless times on the battlefield. King Saul, right, as a son-in-law, running away from his father-in-law. How many of you have been there before? running away from the king. I hope he's not watching. Love you, right? As a soldier, right, running away from the king, Saul's trying to kill David. He's not pleased with what David has done, and he just wants to get rid of David. But David's past experiences gave him confidence for this present trouble. He had been a shelter. He knew God could protect him because God had protected him. He knew God could provide shelter because God had provided shelter. This psalm, I feel like at verse 3, this psalm kind of turns a little bit. I feel like at this point, David's starting to get a little bit of hope, right? I just kind of see him perking up a little bit at this point. And he's starting to, that spirit is reviving within him. He's getting hope again. He's reminded himself that the Lord has helped him in the past. So first, God had been a shelter. Secondly, God had been a sanctuary, a strong tower from the enemy, a strong tower, a place David could run to. David knew a thing or two about enemies. He had many, many enemies over the course of his life. But God had protected him, a place his enemies could not get to. God's strength had not changed. His tower had not changed. It was still strong. It would still last. Those inside would be safe. Those outside could not get in. It had been a sanctuary for him. Again, I think David, he's starting to gather some hope because of what God had done for him. He had been a shelter. He had been a sanctuary for him. Verse 4. So because of what God had been, David now gives two I wills. In verse 4, he says, first, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. He said, I will abide. I will cling to thy tabernacle. I will dwell there. I will defend it. I'm going to abide in your tabernacle. He was going to continue his dependence on God and his commitment to him. Was David at the tabernacle now? No. Where was the tabernacle at? Jerusalem. Was David in Jerusalem? No, he's on the run. Absalom is in Jerusalem. David's on the run. He's not at the tabernacle. But his heart was there. His heart was in the tabernacle. It's with the Lord. It's with the house of the Lord. Overwhelming times should not take you away from the house of the Lord. It should push you toward the house of the Lord. Unfortunately, so many Christians, they have those overwhelming times, and the first thing they leave is the house of the Lord. David said, I will abide in thy tabernacle despite this overwhelming feeling. It's going to push me closer to you, Lord. It's going to push me towards your house. It's not going to pull me away from your house. Overwhelming times in your life should never push you away from the house of the Lord. It should always push you toward the house of the Lord. He said, I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to enjoy the shelter, the sanctuary that you've provided for me. Someone said along this thought, best of all is that our residence with God is not for a limited period of time, but for eternity. This is our highest and most heavenly privilege. If you're feeling overwhelmed, cling to the Lord. Remind yourself of the sanctuary he's been for you, the shelter he's been for you in the past. And remind yourself of what's to come, right? We have heaven to look forward to. That'll encourage you. So he said, I will abide. And then he said, second half of verse 4, he said, I will trust. I will abide and I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Covert of thy wings. We don't use that word much, right? It's talking about a covering, right? Talking about many preachers use the illustration of a mother hen, right? The baby chicks running underneath the mother hen's wings. A place which covers and shelters a defense. There is safety there. There's comfort there. There's happiness there. There's peace there. There's no fear there. There's security there. The baby chickens have complete trust in their mother. In time of trouble, they run under the mother's wings. They trust in that covert, in that covering of their mother. And David keeps coming back to that. He keeps coming back to God. You've been a shelter for me. You've been a sanctuary. You've been a protection for me, a defense for me. So because of that, I will trust. I will have faith in your protection. I think this verse is very much in this order on purpose. I think the more we abide with Christ, the easier it is to trust in Christ. I think it's very much on purpose. When we spend time with God and we abide with him, it's a lot easier to trust him because we've seen what he's done. Again, that order, I think, is very, very much on purpose. Abiding will help my trust. God is not one who begins something and is not able to finish. David, in this passage, right, he's using all these vivid images, a strong tower, right? I just picture a mighty tower rising above everything else, right? A shelter, a haven from the storms. A strong tower, a tabernacle, right? The shelter of your wings. All these vivid pictures that we can imagine. Look at verse 5. So because of what God did, he said, I will abide and I will trust. And in verse 5, he says, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. David remembered how God had heard him in the past. Again, I think this gives him even more confidence for the prayer in verse 1 because of what God had done for him. Because God heard me in the past, he will hear me now. And there is no better heritage than those that fear God. When you consider all that godly men and women have done for the cause of Christ and endured for the cause of Christ, that is a goodly heritage. That is a great heritage. Look at verse number 6. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. Again, how many times had David faced near death and yet God had protected him? Right? Men were trying to shorten his life. And David said, God, I'm trusting you to prolong my life. I'm trusting you. You've seen me through all these trying times. I'm going to trust you. David confidently expected God's blessings on his reign. And it wasn't because David thought so highly of David. It's because David thought so highly of God's promises, that God was going to keep his promises. David was trusting God that this was not his end. Again, if you remember, right, where this is Solomon, Absalom we're talking about. Absalom chasing after David, wanting to kill David. On the run from Absalom, it wouldn't be a stretch to wonder if David's thinking, my life's about to end. Right? I don't know how much longer I have. God, you've told me, right? My line will continue. You've given me all these promises, but what's going to happen? Am I going to die? David did go on to see several generations personally. As king, his line continued for many generations. And then, praise the Lord, through the line of Christ, his kingdom is forevermore. And do you see the progression in this psalm? David began. He began overwhelmed. Didn't know what to do. And he cried out to God. Someone said, he who began at the foot of the rock, drowning and almost dead, is here led to the summit. In verse number 6 and 7. And he sings as a priest abiding in the tabernacle, a king ruling with God forever, and a prophet foretelling good things to come. David's faith was so real. His prayer was real. And there was power in his prayer. Look at verse number 7. We're almost done. Verse number 7. He shall abide before God forever. What a great prayer. And the safety and the security we find with God. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. David's prayers matched up with what he believed. He believed God would prolong his days, and because of that, he prays that God will preserve it. And there's no greater security than under the protection of God's mercy and truth. Verse number 8. What is the first word of verse number 8? So. Right? Because of the first 7 verses, because of all that he's just said, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever. I love how he finishes this psalm. He said, I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you forever. He said, I was overwhelmed. I cried out to you, God. I remembered the shelter, the security, the defense, the protection you had been, the covering you provided. I've committed to abiding in you, to trusting in you. So because of all that, I'm going to praise you. I will praise your name despite everything that's going on around me, despite the turmoil, the unknown, the uncertainty, the strugglings, the fear, the stress, whatever it is, I'm going to praise you. I'm trusting you to prolong my life, to lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So I'm going to praise your name forever. All right, that's not a throw-in line in this verse. I'm going to praise you forever. You know, one day we will praise him forever. And every word in the Bible is so on purpose and forever. I'll praise your name forever. David consistently praised God in both the good times and the bad times. It was very much a matter on purpose for David. He was going to praise God. You should find something each and every day to praise God for. And you won't have to look very hard. Praise him each and every day. As you focus on praising God and giving him glory, you'll find yourself focusing not on you and on your problems, but focusing on God and on his goodness. I think he ended this psalm very much on purpose. He said, I'm going to get my eyes back on you. Despite my feelings of being overwhelmed, I'm going to turn it back to you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to look towards you. Remember your goodness on me. You'll turn from looking at the daily distractions to placing your confidence back in Christ. And there should be a connection between our asking and our thanking, right? He did ask God, and now he's thanking him forever. I'll praise you forever. Someone said, God daily performs his promises. Let us daily perform our vows. He keeps his covenant. Let us not forget ours. David knew overwhelming troubles. Troubles that would submerge a man. Troubles that were life and death. Troubles which would leave many helpless wrecks. Troubles which threatened to conquer us by sheer force. David knew those troubles. Right? You don't have to look very far in his life to see all that he went through. He knew those overwhelming times, yet he made it through. How did he do that? Well, he prayed. He reminded himself of God's shelter, of God's sanctuary. He committed himself to abide and to trust in God, and he praised. So real simply tonight, when you're overwhelmed, like David, say, I will cry, I will abide, I will trust, I will praise. I will cry out to you, God. I will abide in your tabernacle. I'm going to abide with you. I'm going to trust in you. And then I'm going to praise you for all that you've done. I'm going to get my eyes off of my problems, off of my circumstances. I'm going to turn my eyes towards you. I'm going to praise you for it. Overwhelming troubles come, and they will come. Cry out to God. He will hear. When he hears, praise him. David's four I wills. He said, I will cry. I will abide. I will trust. And then I will praise. When you're overwhelmed, look to Christ.